I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. I'm going to preach on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And as I was preparing this, I realized that I could preach for a year on the subject of the Holy Spirit and still not do it justice. So this is kind of just a... Because this is where we're at going through the Gospel of John, I would just say I'm going to scratch the surface this morning on the subject of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, please. And we'll read verse 18 through verse 27. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, verse 26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for just all your blessings. We thank you most of all, God, for loving us when we were unlovable, for saving us, Lord, God, and for keeping us. We love you, and we just want to glorify you today. We want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and Lord, we want you to be honored by this service and by everything that's said and done here. We pray that the hearts of the people will be towards you, God, that we will study to show ourselves approved. And Lord, you be pleased with the service today. God, we pray for those who may be here who do not know you. We ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to them and draw them, and that they would come to trust Jesus Christ before it's too late. Again, Lord, just have your way in this service. May your word go forth with power. I ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Jesus here is explaining to his disciples that they will be hated by the world. We touched upon this a little bit last time. And nobody likes to be hated. Everybody wants to be liked, right? But Jesus told his disciples, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Jesus here is saying, if you are hated by the world, if they cast you out, if they don't, in other words, we'd use the term, they won't hang out with you because you're a Christian. Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Now that's, if you'll notice, Jesus said, for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, if they don't like you just because you're a jerk, that's a different story. Right? If they don't like you because you're a creep, that's a different story. But if they don't like you because you're a Christian, Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. We don't look at it that way a lot of times. We go home, stick our thumb in our mouth and say, poor, poor, pitiful me. Nobody likes me. But you know what? Jesus, if people reject you because of your Christianity, Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. The world hated him. The world hated Jesus Christ. And if you live for Christ, you'll find out that there's some people that's not going to like you. They're going to hate you. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. The world loves their own, do they not? And they celebrate their own and appreciate their own. And Christians are looked upon as nuts. They're even saying now that Christians are dangerous. They're dangerous because of what we believe. And, you know, the world is enemy territory for God's people. This is enemy territory. And so we need to walk through this world with that in mind. We shouldn't expect to be loved by the enemy, should we? We shouldn't expect the enemy to embrace us. We should understand that the world's going to hate us. And we've been chosen out of the world, according to verse 19. Look again at verse 20 of John chapter 15. Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So that reminds me of a hymn that we used to sing. It says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? In other words, who am I when Christians in the past have been persecuted and the apostles were persecuted and Jesus Christ himself was persecuted? What makes me think I'm not going to be persecuted? What makes me think I'm going to be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease? So we understand that Christianity, we've been blessed, have we not, folks? We live in a country where we've been free to worship God in the way we see fit, and the government's pretty much left us alone. But I'm telling you, some things are changing, are they not? You see that. You see all the time where things are changing. And if the Lord tarries and you live long enough, you're going to see where it's going to become harder to live for God in this country. It's going to become more difficult. So Jesus plainly states in no uncertain terms that his followers will be hated and persecuted. They hated Jesus without a cause. Without a cause. That's irrational, isn't it? Well, sinners are irrational. The world is irrational. What happened is he exposed their sin. Jesus exposed their sin. He particularly exposed the religious crowd, didn't he? He messed up their little religious play party they were having. And he turned over the tables in the temple and he called them all kinds of names. He said, you're serpents and whited sepulchers and full of dead man's bones. And he called them hypocrites and liars. And he was not very politically correct at times, but he told them what the truth was, didn't he? And he exposed their hypocrisy. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus said, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. That made those religious people crazy mad. That made them very mad. They didn't want to hear that. And they didn't care for Jesus. J.C. Ryle was a Anglican preacher in the 1800s. He said this, to count the cost is one of the first duties that ought to be pressed on Christians in every age. It is no kindness to young beginners to paint the service of Christ in false colors and to keep back them the old truth. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. By prophesying smooth things and crying peace, we may easily fill the ranks of Christ's army with professing soldiers, but they are just the soldiers who, like the stony ground here, in time of tribulation will fall away and turn back in the day of battle. C.T. Studd, the missionary, said we've got a lot of chocolate soldiers. When the heat comes on, they melt away. Christianity. Notice what our Lord says in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Which brings me to my topic today, the Holy Spirit or the Comforter. Today we're just going to like I said, scratched the surface on this subject. But I want you to turn over to chapter 16, or maybe it just might be across the page in your Bible. I want you to read verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus here is explaining to his disciples, I'm going away, I'm leaving you. They were heartbroken. They didn't really understand. Even though Jesus had plainly told them time after time, they're going to kill me, they're going to crucify me, they, for some reason, we would call it a blind spot. These disciples had a blind spot. Even though Jesus had looked them dead in the eyeball and said, look, folks, they're going to kill me, these disciples couldn't accept that. They just could not understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, I'm going away. Could you imagine walking with the Lord those years and then all of a sudden him saying, I'm leaving you? They were very depressed, very worried, I guess you might say, wondering what's going to happen. And Jesus said, I've told you these things, and sorrow hath filled your heart. They were very sad about that, very sorrowful. And if they had their choice, guess what? Jesus would never leave them. That was their choice. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you a truth, it is expedient. That word means it's to your advantage. It's expedient. It's best for you. It's expedient for you that I go away. Now, again, we wouldn't think that. His disciples probably didn't think that. They probably thought, well, what is that? Why would that be expedient? Why would that be best for me? Why would that be an advantage for me to lose my Lord, for him to go away from us? And he said, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. We need to understand that when the Lord sent the Comforter, He sent someone who's with us all the time. See, the Lord was here in a physical body, and He, of His own volition, His own will, He was limited by that physical body. He couldn't be with all the disciples at one place at one time. But today, the Holy Spirit, not only can He be with us, if you're saved, He dwells in you. He can be with us all at one time. The Christian in China today has the Holy Spirit just like you and I if we're saved. So the Holy Spirit, it's an advantage, isn't it, to have the Holy Spirit. So I just want you to consider that as we look at these points. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And number four, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. So number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. We need to know that because there's some folks today who teach otherwise. They indicate or sometimes outright say that the Holy Spirit is a force or a power. But no, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. So, He's not just a power, He's not just an influence, though He is powerful and though He is influential. But He's not just that, He is a divine person. The Holy Spirit has a mind, emotions, a will. The Holy Spirit is a person. He was present at creation. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to turn over there, you can if you like. You're probably familiar with the passage. I've always thought this was one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. I remember one time I was up on top of Dolly Sod's. And a couple of A-10 jets flew overhead. And it felt like I could take a rock and hit those jet planes. That's how close they were to the top of that mountain. Let's put it this way. I saw them coming and heard them coming, but when they actually come over me, I hit the dirt. That's how close they felt like they were coming to me. I don't think those pilots would have come that close, but it felt that close. But at any rate, when I think of that experience, I think of this verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I think of the Spirit of God just moving over the face of the waters. And how powerful that was. How powerful. He was the God, the Holy Spirit, took part in creation. He took part in creation. And in the same chapter, verse 26, and God said, let us, plural, let us make man in our image. See, God the Holy Spirit and God the Son and God the Father, they're all there taking part in creation. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And this is important. Male and female created he them. We live in a day where people don't know what male and female is. I'm glad the bathrooms still have a picture of a male and a female on them when I go out to places. There is a difference, amen. If you don't know, see me after the service. I'll try to explain it to you. There is a difference. Male and female created he them. So the Holy Spirit was present, wasn't he, at creation? Holy Spirit was present at creation. I want to say that he's also God. He is God. He's eternal. The Holy Spirit's eternal. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He has all power. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So you remember when Ananias and Sapphira said they gave a certain amount, but really they held back some? Remember that? That's an interesting story in and of itself, isn't it? I don't understand how they tried to trick the people, but it was more that they were pretending to have given more than they did. And so they lied. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter said unto them, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. When they lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied to God, didn't they? They lied to God. So he is God. I want to tell you, he can also be resisted. You remember when Stephen was preaching and he told those religious Jews, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So the Holy Ghost is a person. He can be resisted. And by the way, that sermon cost him his life, didn't it? That sermon cost him his life. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He's a personality. He can be grieved. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So as Christians, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, can we not? We can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we live or how we talk. Things we say can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm also glad that the Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So in that very text, we learn that he seals. Not only is he a person, not only is he God, not only was he at creation, we also learn that he seals us. He seals us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We've been sealed, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. So we realize, number one, that the Holy Spirit is a person. I'm going to turn back to John chapter 15. I want to say, secondly, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 15, verse 26. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And then in verse 13 of John chapter 16, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus calls Him the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Aren't we privileged today that God the Holy Spirit indwells us? Aren't we privileged today that not only do we know Him, He lives inside of us. He lives in us. He guides believers into all truth. He's the revealer of truth. If you're truly saved, He will guide you into truth. You may get sidelined. You may go down a wrong trail, but the Spirit of truth will eventually bring you to truth. He'll bring you to truth. The Spirit's presence within us enables us to understand and interpret the Word of God. He gives light to the Word, doesn't He? When we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit helps us to study the Word of God. When we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. So, He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide us. He will guide us into all truth. These cults and these things that get these religious groups that get all mixed up. I'm thinking of people like David Koresh and Jim Jones and all these other folks that get really crazy on their doctrines and what they believe. They're lacking the Spirit of truth, folks. That's what the problem is. The Spirit of truth guides us into truth, doesn't it? And as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the person that is helping us to grow. And you never stop growing. I mean, I don't care if you're 18 or 80, you'll never say, well, I don't think I need to learn anymore. I've got it all figured out. You never stop growing, do you, in the Lord? So, He guides believers. He's the revealer of truth. The Bible says that we can't even discern or understand things in the Bible without the Holy Spirit. He's the revealer of truth. And so, Jesus told His disciples, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit. There's a lot of false spirits out there, isn't there? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You know, God doesn't ask us to accept things at face value. He says, try the spirits. The Apostle Paul said the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Word daily to see whether or not those things were so. It's our duty. If I say something from this pulpit and you scratch your head, go home and look it up. It's your duty to do that. That's what's right. That's what should be said. Paul said those people were more noble because when Paul preached, they'd grab their Bible and say, well, I don't know about that. I'm going to look that up. That's the way you ought to be. This Bible is the authority, folks, not me. No preacher is the authority. The Word of God is our authority. Amen? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but men can sometimes be wrong. God the Holy Spirit can't be separated from truth, folks. That's what's wrong with it. And I'm not picking on people. I'm not trying to be ugly. I've had some friends who are in the charismatic movement. And what they have is a lot of excitement. And a lot of praise and a lot of different things, but they don't have truth. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is, they may have those things, but you can't. Jesus told the woman at the well that you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't just have spirit. You follow what I'm saying? You have to have spirit and truth. The truth can't, the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from truth. If you have an experience and it doesn't line up with the Bible, your experience is wrong. You say, well, you don't know how real it was. I don't care how real it was. The devil can appear as an angel of light. The devil can do miracles too, I believe, if I read the Bible right. So, look, this book, folks, is where it's at. And whatever God the Holy Spirit does, it's not going to contradict this word. He's not going to contradict the truth. So, He cannot be separated from the truth. He cannot be separated from holiness. If the Holy Spirit conducts something, it's going to be holy. It's holy. He's the Holy Spirit. Right? So He's our teacher. He's our teacher. He guides us into all truth. So we see, number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Aren't you glad for that? In chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." The Holy Spirit is our Comforter. That word means an advocate, a helper, the Paraclete. He's our go alongside of. He goes alongside of us. He walks with us. He's our helper. He's our strengthener. When you ever get discouraged as a Christian, if you happen to be encouraged, believe me, it's coming from the Holy Ghost. He's the encourager. He's the encourager. He'll bring somebody along your way to encourage you. He'll bring a verse out of the Bible to encourage you. You'll hear a message from the preacher that'll encourage you. There'll be something said, something done. God the Holy Spirit will see that you're encouraged. He's our helper. He's our advocate. He goes alongside of us. He's been given to aid us. He's our comforter. He's our comforter. Those of you who've lost loved ones know, if you're saved, you know what it is to have the Holy Spirit as a comforter when death comes. He's a comforter. He takes up permanent residence in the heart of the believer, the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible can say, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's what one old preacher said. He said, sometimes people say, "Well, I got away from God." He said, "It's hard to get away from somebody that's living inside of you." I mean, I know what you mean, but it's hard to get away from somebody living inside of you. I'm not saying you can't get backslid or cold, but He's still there. He's still there. So, He dwells with you and shall be in you. He's our strengthener. He gives us strength when we're spiritually depleted, spiritually down. He gives us encouragement, gives us strength. So He's a person. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Comforter. And then number four, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. If you look again at John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me." The Holy Spirit points people to Christ, does He not? The Holy Spirit points sinners to Christ. The Holy Spirit points Christians to Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. He bears witness to the Savior, does He not? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "He shall glorify Me." Again, I don't downplay the importance of the third person of the Trinity. I don't downplay the necessity. But I'm telling you that if people overemphasize the Holy Spirit, they're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit's purpose and job is to glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, we should, please don't get me wrong, we should honor the Holy Spirit. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way. We should want more power from the Spirit of God. But we need to understand that it's Jesus Christ, folks. The Holy Spirit was given to glorify Jesus Christ. He points us to Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So, He points people not to Himself, but to Christ. He also, the Holy Spirit convinces, doesn't He? We'll not get into that today, but He convicts people. He convicts people of their sins. If you're saved today, the Holy Spirit convicted you one day. He convicted you one day. In other words, the Holy Spirit brought it to your heart that you were lost and undone and needed a Savior. The Holy Spirit brought to your heart that you was a sinner and that you needed to be saved. He's a convincer. He's a convictor. He draws people. The Holy Spirit draws people. He draws people not to Himself, but to Christ. He draws us. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit woos and draws? Even when you might not have realized that He was drawing you. He works on us, doesn't He? And then He also gives life. He's the giver of spiritual life, the Holy Spirit. So, born of the Spirit. Spurgeon said, scores and hundreds, nay, thousands of Christians have I conversed with of different opinions, young and old, but it has never been my lot to meet with one who could affirm that he came to Christ of himself without being drawn. In other words, C.H. Spurgeon said, I've met all kinds of Christians, but I've never met one that said they weren't drawn by the Spirit of God. You're drawn by the Spirit. You're drawn by the Holy Spirit. He regenerates. The Holy Spirit regenerates. R.A. Torrey said regeneration is the impartation of life, spiritual life, to those who are dead, spiritually dead, through their trespasses and sins. And it is the Holy Spirit who imparts this life. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit, He draws. He points to Christ. Regeneration is a supernatural occurrence. We're born from above. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit of God. To be born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, He's a person. Amen. He was there at creation. He's the Spirit of truth. He guides us into all truth. The longer you live, the more He'll teach you if you allow Him. He'll guide you into truth. He'll guide you into truth. He's the Comforter. He's there in the bad times. He's there when nobody else is there. He's there when you seem like you don't have a friend. He's there when people that you loved and cared about have went on to glory. He's there. He's the Comforter. He's the Comforter. Have you felt His comforting presence? Do you know what it is to be comforted by the Holy Spirit? To feel His peace that He gives, even in the midst of some of the worst times in your life, the Holy Spirit, He's there as a comforter for you. Do you know that? I hope you do. I hope you know that. Let me just ask you some, I'm closing, but I want to ask you a couple questions here. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Does He live in you? You say, I don't know. Well, listen, you need to find out. Amen. Does God the Holy Spirit indwell you? Have you trusted Christ and Him alone? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? He's mighty to save, isn't He? He's able to save. He's able to save. He's mighty to save. The old hymn says, I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted Him to be your Savior today? Do you know this Holy Spirit I'm talking about? Listen, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, isn't He? If you know Him, you ought to know Him. I mean, as one fella said, I don't see how somebody as big as God can move in and you not know it. You ought to know it. You ought to know the Holy Ghost. You ought to know Him. How about you? Do you know him today? Are you saved by the grace of God?